Okay, so we're continuing in section 30 of the Revelation Bible study outline, chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. And we left off last time with the mark of the beast, the number 666. And we're going to be looking a little bit into biblical numerology. Now, first of all, in the context of Revelation chapter 13, we have the unholy Trinity. And we saw the dragon. We met the dragon there back in Revelation chapter 12. And then the first beast in Revelation chapter 13. And then we talked about another beast in Revelation chapter 13 in verse 11. So we have the unholy Trinity, the counterfeit Trinity. The dragon is Satan, the counterfeit father. The Antichrist is the counterfeit son. And the another beast, the second beast, is the counterfeit God, the Holy Spirit. So we have an unholy Trinity. So with regard to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 18, where we read, "Here is wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. The first thing that we can say is that the repetition of the number 6 three times may have some connection to the Trinity. We're dealing with the beast is a part of the unholy Trinity. So he's one of three. And there are three satanic beings, one being Satan himself. And so we have a repetition of the number 6 three times. Note also the day that the creation of man took place. The creation of man took place on the sixth day. Third, note that the number 7 is often the divine number in scripture, or the number of completion. So the repetition of 777 would be the number of completion, and it would be the divine number of completion. So we could say that 777 is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the divine Trinity, but 666 is the counterfeit Trinity. It is the Trinity which falls short. As a side note, as information, the Hebrew number, just in case you were wondering, the Hebrew number of the name of Jesus Christ is 749. So what's interesting about that is it's 749, and 49 is 7 squared. So 749 could be linked with 777. It is probable that the number of Antichrist's name will actually calculate to 666 in Hebrew. And the reason I say that that's probable is that would do literal justice to the passage. So today we're not called to go running around trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, because we can't know. He's not going to be revealed until the last times, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the restrainer is removed. However, in that day, in the book of tribulation, in the time of the tribulation, the people who are on earth are going to have a little bit more information as to the details of all of these things that are going on. Just as we understand more in the church age than they did back in the days of Moses with regard to God's progressive revelation, the folks who are going to be alive in the tribulation are also going to have access to this book. It'll probably be sold on the black market and bootlegged and all of that. But folks are obviously going to have access to this book because there are things in here that they're called to look at and to discern and understand. So everybody who is of the faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah in that day is going to be able to figure out. It's going to be really obvious who the Antichrist is and what the 666 is all about. So And we believe that the number of Antichrist's name will probably calculate to 666. The final thing here, with regard to the biblical numerology of the number 666, is that 6 is short of 7. And in the context of falling short, we're dealing with sin. We're dealing with man's falling short of the divine standard and his inability to save himself through his own devised religion, for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. So the one thing really that we can say definitely is that 6 is the number of man, and 6 repeated 3 times is a falling short of God's standard and a falling short of who God is. Man falls short of God's standard, and Satan and his minions fall short of being able to be God, and or to be able to do anything that God can do. And ultimately, they're going to be defeated in the book of Revelation, and we're getting to that as we continue. We're more than halfway through this wonderful book, and in the beginning of the book of Revelation, we had read that there is a special blessing for those who read and heed the words of this book. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. The 144,000 in heaven. We're at point 31 on your outline, page 32. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 reads, "And then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." So, who's the Lamb standing on Mount Zion? Well, again, as we always do, we compare Scripture with Scripture, and in John chapter 1, verse 29, we read that the next day John, we're talking about John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we have another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, which reads, "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover..." And, you know, the Passover, of course, you're dealing with the Lamb. This is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for us. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, we read that the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion, where he's standing at this particular point, is in heaven. It's in paradise. And here we have a reference to the 144,000 who are sealed, right? His Father's name written on their foreheads. So they're sealed with the name of God the Father on their foreheads. And we compare this with Revelation chapter 7 in verse 4. And we read, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." So this sealing is contrasted with that of Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, which we looked at in the last segment, which reads, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads." And that was dealing with Satan's world system. So the servants of Satan are going to be sealed for the purposes of the things of this world, but God's servants are sealed for the purposes of the things of his kingdom. Think of that, friends. You and I, as blood-bought believers, have been given the guarantee of God the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, with God's own Spirit. What a blessing that is, right? So in this day, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, what we have is a contrast of the devil's followers in Revelation 13 and the Lord's true followers in Revelation chapter 14 in verse 1. Revelation chapter 14, 2 and 3 reads, "And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." So here we have the heavenly choir. And we have here a reference to the four living creatures. These are the seraphim that we had met earlier back in the book of Revelation. And I believe, what was that verse? Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. We met the seraphim, who are the angels, and the 24 who were before the throne. And we know that those 24 elders, the living creatures, are redeemed men. And the reason we know this is because they were with the four living creatures who are angels in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they were singing, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood." Now, angels weren't redeemed to God by the blood of Christ, but somebody in that passage was, and if it wasn't the four living creatures in verse 8, it must have been the 24 elders. So these 24 elders are redeemed men. And in Revelation chapter 14 and in verse 4 we read, "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." So here we have a reference to those who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And we have a couple of cross-references here. In the first one is in Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, we read, "But he said to them," this is Jesus speaking, "all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He was able to accept it, let him accept it." So these are folks who took a vow of chastity in order to serve the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 28-35, we read this, "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." And the Apostle Paul is going to go on to talk about how difficult it is to spend all of your time serving the kingdom of God in times of great persecution. And, you know, when one has to have the extra cares of a family, there are a lot more considerations that are going to be going on. But if somebody is without care for the family, they're able to serve the Lord and not have so much fear that their loved ones will die a horrible death. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." So this isn't saying that people who are married don't care about the Lord, but the idea here is that they're a little bit more limited in their service with regard to the Lord, because, you know, as a married man, I can tell you to spend a lot of time taking care of my wife and her needs, and spending time with her and our children and our families and so forth. Whereas somebody who's not married, has a little bit more time freed up. And not only that, in times of persecution, I've got to be very protective of my wife and family, and one otherwise, not so much. So next time, we're going to continue. We're going to look at these, the same 144,000 as those in Revelation 7.